And verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publishes the gospel. And here at the beautiful gate upon that mountain were the feet of a man who couldn't walk, an impotent man, a parable in itself of Israel without the gospel, at a beautiful gate but without beautiful feet, unable to walk, unable to follow in the way, unable to be disciples. But the Acts record describes the situation. But it's interesting, isn't it? This is Isaiah 52. But we were in Isaiah 51 yesterday. And Isaiah 50 yesterday. Isaiah 50 was the prophecy of the Lord's trial and brutal treatment at the hands of the Sanhedrin. And also the prophecy of Simon Peter. "Behold, all ye that kindle of fire, walk in the light of your fire. This shall he have of my hand. He shall lie down in sorrow." And then verse 1 of chapter 51. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." Hearken, the meaning of Simon's name. Look unto the rock, the new name that he was given. And now we're in Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet. So what is Simon Peter going to do? He is the custodian of this message of peace. He is the one who is bringing salvation to Zion. He is the preacher of the gospel. And he's going to give strength to the feet at the beautiful gate. And what will this impotent man do when he receives strength? Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So that's what you do when your feet have been beautified. You walk praising God. And he went with them, entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All at the beautiful gate. Now beautiful feet, dancing in delight. And Peter explained to the crowd, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. And it is his name, through faith in his name, that hath made this man strong." Here was Peter now, full of confidence, but not in Simon Peter. Full of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a parable had been enacted of the way in which the gospel would be transmitted to those who would receive it. And it would delight them and strengthen their feet so that they could walk in discipleship together with the apostles. It's a beautiful picture of the way in which Simon Peter would bring the power of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of those who had been sitting waiting for this good news. And yet he was an unlearned man. We're told in chapter 4 that the rulers, when they saw the extraordinary things that this fisherman from Galilee was accomplishing, the man who had cowered in the corner only a few weeks earlier, The man who had cursed and swore that he didn't know who Jesus of Nazareth was now saying in chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They didn't now have to ask Simon Peter, "Aren't you one of his disciples? Surely you must know him." They didn't need to wait for an answer, not even to pose the question. They just looked at these men and they knew they'd been with Jesus. There was no other explanation. There was a boldness, a courage, a conviction which had transformed them. No doubt still speaking with their strong Galilean accents, a source of ridicule and jokes amongst the intelligentsia at Jerusalem, the uncouth from Galilee are down again. But listen to him speak and look at his demeanor. Look at the quiet confidence behind everything he does. He's unlearned. He's never been to school. He's an ignorant man. But now it was the power of Christ that was shining through. That's an interesting phrase, unlearned. It takes us back to Isaiah chapter 29. And this is a chapter which has been brought to our attention through Matthew's gospel record at an earlier time. Isaiah chapter 29 tells us about Jerusalem at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the scribes and Pharisees' way of thinking about things. Isaiah 29 tells us that the intelligentsia of Jerusalem would not be able to understand the word of God. It was a closed book to them. Verse 11, "The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee.' And he saith, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, 'Read this, I pray thee.' And he saith, 'I am not learned.' Wherefore the Lord said, 'Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid.'" And now the wise, prudent men of Israel were marveling at unlearned men who were confounding them with the things that they said from the word of truth. In Matthew chapter 15, the Lord has quoted that prophecy of Isaiah, introducing it with the words of verse 7 of Matthew 15, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth,'" and so on. Well did Isaiah speak those words of you. "You're blind, leaders of the blind. You say you're educated and learned, but you're uneducated and ignorant concerning the word of God. You're blind. You're not able to lead others in the way of life." And verse 15 of chapter 15, "Then answered Peter and said, 'Declare unto us this parable.' And Jesus said, 'Are ye also yet without understanding?'" Peter, are you as blind as they are? Haven't you grasped what Isaiah 29 is speaking about? Are you the unlearned? And he was at that point. He has no more understanding of Isaiah 29 than the scribes and Pharisees. But Isaiah 29 goes on to say in verse 24, "They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." And that had happened for Simon Peter. And though he was classed as the unlearned, he was the one who was now opening the book and explaining to the scribes and Pharisees a true understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could do it because he had been with Jesus. And surely this does make us ask the question about whether others who behold the way we live can see any evidence at all that we have been with Jesus. That recognition is what it is to be a disciple. A disciple following the Master is by definition someone who has been where Jesus has walked. And it should be evident in the things we do and the things we say, in the spirit which we have, in our demeanor, in the way in which we speak one to another, care one for another. Unconsciously, in the very spirit of life in the truth. And there never was a better time for seeing that in action. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that, verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. The ideal ecclesia, perhaps the only time when that could be said, the ideal ecclesia, one heart, one soul, beating together, one life lived in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was the leader. He was the shepherd. He was the one who was bringing this about because he really had been with Jesus. In chapter 5, there's an interesting and curious little reference to Peter in verse 15. We're told that people brought the sick into the streets when Peter came by. So extraordinary was the reputation of Peter now for doing works of healing as Jesus had done. It was as if Jesus himself was walking through the streets. And verse 15 says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and with them were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one, just to come within the shadow of Peter. It's an interesting reference. I searched, where could that come from? You know, brothers and sisters, in all of these studies, when we go back to the Old Testament, we find things only by looking. Starting, first of all, with a conviction that just everything in the New Testament has its roots in the Old, and that no phrase in Scripture is there just for window dressing, that every word is there for a purpose, is divinely inspired, that if only the translator could just capture the form of words, it would enable us to get into the Scriptures to find out the source. If you agree that Peter's name changes in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, how would you find that? Well, very simple. Peter's name change was from Simeon, Simon, to here, to Peter, the rock. So where in Scripture do we get here and rock together? Well, there are only a handful of verses, and Isaiah 51, verse 1 is one. And lo and behold, that verse follows on from a prophecy of Simon Peter. So it's not, you know, it's not erudition here. It's just very simply, I suggest, believe that the Scriptures are inspired, that there is purpose and intent in the choice of words. So, let's very simply take out a concordance and look up shadow and find where that comes. Because it's such a curious thing, is it, that even the shadow might pass over somebody. It's so unusual as to attract our attention. The shadow of Peter. It takes us to Isaiah 32 and verse 2. Isaiah 32 and verse 2. Which says, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now that's interesting, because Peter, whatever his main name might mean specifically in regard to Cephas, a stone, a rock, has something to do with a rock. And here a shadow and a rock are brought together. It is the shadow of a great rock that in the heat of the day, well, we know what that's like in Texas, we look for shadow. A shadow of a great rock would be a wonderful place to find rest and repose. And a man shall be as an hiding place. There would be a man who would be a hiding place from the wind. A man would be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. A man would be as the shadow of a great rock. You think, well, surely that must be the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the first verse. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as the shadow of a great rock. Princes, a king shall rule, and princes. The Lord Jesus Christ, without doubt the king, and princes. There's no doubt that Peter will be one of the 12 sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A man, Simon Peter, will be as the shadow of a great rock. And the idea of the king reigning, well, it's interesting because back in Acts chapter 5, we're told just three verses earlier, in verse 12 of Acts 5, that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They were in Solomon's porch. Not the first time we've been told that. We're told that in chapter 3 as well. They were in Solomon's porch. This is where the ecclesia gathered together. If they'd been in our Christadelphian ALS diary, under Jerusalem, it would have been Jerusalem bracket Solomon's porch. You know? Like our ecclesia in Cardiff is Cardiff brackets Museum Place. Which ecclesia do you belong to, Peter? Well, I'm the recording brother of Solomon's Porch Ecclesia. Why Solomon's Porch? Well, we couldn't get a hall big enough. How many members? Oh, thousands. So where do you meet? Come, I'll show you. Solomon's Porch. Pretty grand ecclesial hall, isn't it? And you could get thousands and thousands of people on the Temple Mount, and under the shadow of Solomon's porch, you'd find disciples meeting together. Why was it called Solomon's porch? Again, I'm not sure that we have a clear idea in the reconstruction of the temple, but in a scriptural association, the fact that Acts tells us it was called Solomon's porch, there must be a purpose to that. Let's go back to Solomon's porch in 1 Kings chapter 7. What does Scripture say Solomon's porch was, and what was it for? Well, Solomon built his own house, we're told, and right next to it, eventually, the house of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, he made a porch of pillars, and the length thereof was 50 cubits, the breadth thereof 30 cubits. The porch was before them, and the other pillars and the thick beams were before them. Then he made a porch, Solomon made a porch, for the throne where he might judge even the porch of judgment. And it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. The porch of judgment, where the throne of Solomon was set. That was Solomon's porch. And what we find then in Isaiah chapter 62 is a prophecy of how the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of judgment. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. The link with Solomon's porch surely isn't coincidental. It's not just an accident that Acts tells us that that's where the ecclesia met. And Peter, our man, as a hiding place from the wind, get in the shadow of Peter. This was not a superstitious way of thinking, surely not. That, you know, if only we could get close to him somehow, he would irradiate power to us. The people that came were believers. The power of faith was operating so that they would be healed. And the shadow of Peter, perhaps it was already associated with Isaiah 32, verse 2. Oh, Peter, do you know who that man is? He's a prince of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one who's going to sit in one of the 12 thrones. We know that. The master himself had told them that Peter's going to sit in one of the thrones of Israel. Well, do you know what that means then? That means that Isaiah 32 is about Peter and the others as the shadow of a great rock. And we know that if we bring our sick out into the streets and the shadow of Peter comes upon them, then that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah 32 comes alive, and our sick folk are healed. So Peter was a man, now a man of prophecy, a man ministering the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lives of those who would come to God in faith. Solomon's porch, built with cedars. Cedars cut from the forests of Lebanon and floated down the coast, dragged ashore at a port called Joppa. And there at Joppa, we find Simon Peter in our next class.